Welcome to the Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church, where we take God's Word seriously because the Lord desires to bless us through His Word. We have an affirmation of our faith we share each week. Today's from 1 Timothy chapter 2. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This now has been witnessed to at the proper time. The reading of God's word for today is from 2 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 13. Here the Apostle Paul is writing about a situation that they have there in the Corinthian churches. And as I will explain, there have been more than one letter exchanged, and there certainly was another visit, maybe more. And we're kind of listening in on what they're talking about. Beginning in verse 8, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter, and so even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We talked once last year about lying. The Bible's against it. No one in covenant with the Lord God is to give false testimony about someone else. It's the 9th commandment of the 10 commandments, those 10 commandments that so many claim to be sacred. The intention of the commandment is to let the neighbors testify to their own reputation, their own innocence, their own guiltlessness. We are not to defame our neighbors. We are not to deceive. In this country, and at the federal level and at state level, we have laws based on this commandment. But this is not a law enforcement lecture, this is a sermon. So now we take up a gray area. Today, we talk about our talk. Gossip is considered bad behavior, even immoral behavior, because gossip is playing around with the 9th commandment of the Lord God. During gossip, a person might slip unknowingly into violating the 9th commandment and then even enjoy doing so. It's a sin. Thank goodness that on social media, it's totally okay to break the 9th commandment with the added bonus that no one has to know that it was you. As a pastor, I remind all listeners that God does know when you break the 9th commandment, even if you don't. There are no laws against gossip, mostly because it's private. That is in part, what makes social media so horrible. Is social media private when anyone makes accusations about someone else, and then with the click of a computer, your private opinion can be viewed by millions? I have to ask the question, but I do remind you that God knows what is going on. God is even recording it. And that's just the beginning of the gray area, my friends. Now we get to the things that people say who shouldn't have said that, and even the person who said it claims to have regret for their words. This kind of stuff makes for professional media headlines. You may have read this story. It's also worth saying that this statement was made at a school board meeting in Virginia by a mom with kids in the school. This Virginia parent was charged with a crime after she threatened to bring every single gun loaded over the school's mask dispute. Friends, the woman's 42 years old, and she was an adult when 9/11 happened. After 9/11, you have to be careful when you say the word gun or weapon. When she was told she'd run out of time to speak, she replied, "I'll see you all on Monday." The woman, Amelia King, later emailed the school board to apologize for her choice of words, saying she was not referring to actual firearms. "I in no way meant to imply all guns loaded as in actual firearms." That's what she said. That's what she wrote. So she tried to undo the damage, but she can't undo the damage. Now let's suppose we pretend one of Amelia King's children uses the same words on social media, saying, "I will bring every single gun loaded and ready. See you at school Monday." Why can't Amelia King's child say that? Mom said it. Why not? Because some kids have done exactly that. They brought loaded guns to school. Some even opened fire and killed and or wounded other students. There were two high schools in Kentucky that shut down over bomb threat last Monday. Then Tuesday, the Kentucky State University campus was shut down over a bomb threat. Later Tuesday, there was an active shooter at Bridgewater College in Virginia, and I just read today two safety officers were killed in that incident. We must remember to pray for their families and the Bridgewater College community. And in Los Angeles on Tuesday, a man suspected of sending a threatening email, including a mass shooting and a social media post that prompted UCLA to cancel all in-person classes Tuesday. The man was in custody in Colorado, according to UCLA. So when the man made the threat, at the moment the threats were made, could not have done anything at UCLA. He was in Colorado. But they found him and caught him. And he'll be charged. I don't think in the 21st century that you can simply say, "I didn't mean it that way." But you know what that means. It means words matter. You can't just throw words around. And yet people do it all the time. Some people make it a life goal. Buster Hernandez of Bakersfield, California, was unemployed and living in his parents' basement when he started a life of cybercrime, threats, and extortion. Hernandez reportedly told prosecutors he wanted to be the worst cyber terrorist who ever lived. He trafficked in child pornography, made bomb threats to schools and businesses in Indiana, as well as other places, and he did that for 5 years. Yes, there are laws against that. And Buster Hernandez is now serving 75 years in federal prison. And friends, all he did was use words. All he did was use words. You can't claim freedom of speech for those crimes. You cannot claim freedom of speech for those crimes. What many people don't know or they don't remember is that they will have to account for their words before the law and before the judgment of God, just as I will. But before I say anything more, if you think speaking politically correctly is tough to do, you should try having to speak theologically correct. That's even harder. Think about it. If I would have a heart attack and die in the middle of the sentence, "Jesus was both God and man," I couldn't finish my sentence because of the heart attack, I could be condemned as a heretic before I was even buried. Speaking correctly, saying what it is that you do mean to say, and not in a fit of anger, is so difficult that companies and celebrities hire professional spokesmen or spokespeople. And by this time in the sermon, you might be wondering, where is the pastor going with all this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because today's Bible reading has some great words in it, like regret, grieved, sorrow, repentance, suffered wrong, and they all have to do with words spoken or written. As we look at these verses, I don't know that scholars are certain about what exactly was said, about whom or what was said that brought grief and suffering wrong into the Corinthian churches. So let's put together what we do know about the Apostle Paul, the churches of Corinth, and words between them. We claim to have two letters in our Bible, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But there were more than two letters that Paul wrote. He says so. And that's in addition to the visits. But we have only two letters in the Bible. The Apostle Paul founded the churches in Corinth, lived there between 18 months and 3 years, and returned to the congregations for a visit or visits. And we know from the New Testament, Paul maintained a Jesus correspondence school with his congregations, teaching the congregations, correcting them, and correcting them in understanding the words Paul used when he was face to face. Because not everyone in those churches understood clearly what Paul said to them. The Apostle Paul had written a strong letter to the Corinthian churches concerning a person who did wrong and a person who was wronged. Once the letter was on its way to Corinth, the Apostle Paul wondered if he should have sent it. "Though I did regret it," he says, chapter 7, verse 8. As it turned out, the strong letter had the effect Paul wanted the letter to have. Not only were the Corinthians grieved into repenting, "for you felt a godly grief," verse 9, and then the Corinthians not only had sorrow and repentance, but they worked to make things right. So because the apostle's letter led the Corinthians to do this, the apostle Paul then said he did not regret that he had sent that letter. Saying, "for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death." So notice and remember that the apostle's writing to people who are already Jesus followers, they're already saved. So the apostle is talking about something else besides or in addition to the decision about being saved through Jesus Christ. A repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. If the offender has set right what was wronged, if the offender has mended what was torn, fixed what was broken, brought back what was stolen, there can be no more regret for the offender. Godly grief would have done its proper work. But we don't know if the offender's grief is godly grief until we see what the grief results in. Understand? We won't know if the offender's grief is godly until we see what the grief results in. Let's take that unfortunate Virginia mom. She claims to have sorrow or grief for her words at the school board meeting. Or does she? She used the word apologize. She didn't say that her words caused her grief or pain. And even if they did, we can't be sure it was a godly grief, can we? She certainly caused her school board grief and other school parents' grief. What is she going to do about that? I don't know. What might demonstrate a godly grief in her situation? I leave that to you and Mrs. Amelia King to figure out. But it does remind us that the words, "I'm sorry," are not enough. And the Apostle Paul says, having sorrow and grief over something you said isn't enough either. Not for the Christian, not for the Jesus follower. If your grief is godly, a Jesus follower will try to do more than speak words to someone they hurt, even words of sorrow. The Jesus follower will want to make amends. They will want to mend what is broken, restore what was lost, replace what was taken. Paul is grateful for the faith of the Corinthians and their relationship to him because although his letter was received with some pain, perhaps embarrassment for what they had done, the relationship continued. The relationship continued in love and in the confidence of love. The Apostle Paul lets us know that there are different kinds and degrees of grief. This topic fascinates me. We might spend some time next time on those words, but I can say now that the Old Testament uses 18 different words to talk about sorrow. For now, here we notice that the Apostle Paul says there is worldly grief and godly grief. There are examples of both in the Bible. An extreme example of worldly grief is Judas, after Jesus' condemnation and being led away to the cross. Judas, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, reading from Matthew 27, saw that Jesus was condemned. Judas repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver. Here, the word repentance does not suggest godly repentance. He merely gave back the money that Judas had received. He didn't do anything for the people that he harmed. He didn't do anything for Jesus. He didn't do anything for Jesus' disciples. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, even if you are making your offering at the temple of the holy God in Jerusalem, and at that moment remember how you sinned against someone, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus suggests that reconciliation to your brothers is more important than your offerings to God. Amends to others are more important, a priority. It's a shocking and challenging statement when you think about it. And the Apostle Paul said, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. Brings no regret. Once reconciled, once the amends are made, once what was broken is mended, then brother can bring his offering to the Lord, and he can bring his offering to the Lord with a clear conscience, knowing that he has done everything to make things right with his neighbor before trying to make things right with the Lord. Professor Ernest Best wrote it this way, to attain salvation, continual repentance is necessary. So repentance is not just the way we enter the Christian life, but it is an ongoing part of the Christian life. To attain salvation, continual repentance is necessary. So repentance is not just the way we enter the Christian life, but it is an ongoing part of the Christian life. It's all a part of loving deeper and loving smarter, as the apostle prayed for his churches to do. Our Bible verse of this week, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. Amen.